Well, go ahead and turn over to the book of Jonah, if you will, Jonah chapter 1. And if you don't know where Jonah is, it's right between Obadiah and Micah. Now, does that help you? Listen, we should all know where Obadiah is. We had a sermon series there last year, right? About February, March of last year. If not, look in the table of contents. There's absolutely no shame in looking in the table of contents. No need to feel bad about that. So the book of Jonah, this morning we begin a brand new sermon series, and for the next 4 or 5 weeks, however long the Lord leads us through that, I know at least 4, there might be 5, but we're going to go through this story, and we're going to discover how this familiar story applies to us today. If you ask people, if you were to go as a man out on the street and you were to ask people in general about the story of Jonah, they're going to say, well, it has something to do with this guy named Jonah. He didn't want to go preach in this place called Nineveh, and then he was swallowed up by a big fish. And of course, that's true, but that's not all there is to the book of Jonah. It's not just about a big fish, it's about God, and we're going to learn about that. But of course, there are some people that who get hung up on the part and believe with the fish part, and they believe, well, that possibly couldn't happen. You know, maybe it's just a story, maybe it's just a parable. There's no way that a fish could swallow a man and for him to stay alive for 3 days. And so they just conclude it's just an allegory, it's just a story, some kind of parable, not a story to be taken literally. But as I think about the story of Jonah, and it is pretty inconceivable to think about such a thing. Listen, if God can speak the universe into existence and raise Jesus from the dead, he can certainly do something like this. Amen? We know that he can do it. And besides that, this story was written as a narrative of history, not as a parable. And 2 Kings mentions some of the other stuff that Jonah did. And Jesus, throughout talked about his story as well in reference to his own life. He referred to the events as a very prophetic sign of his own ministry in Matthew 12. And so I think Jonah was probably a real guy. I think he probably existed. And in fact, Jonah was one of only 4 writing prophets that Jesus mentioned during his earthly ministry. And he also mentioned Isaiah, Daniel, and Zechariah. So I definitely feel that Jesus would know if the story of Jonah were true or not. And I think we can probably put our faith upon that. So let's read the scripture and then we'll get into it. We're going to read the first 16 verses together. So Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me." However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it and then to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Then the Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble that we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble that we're in. What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people are you from?" He answered them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this you've done?" The men knew that he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you to calm the sea that's against us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so it may quiet down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this violent storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with this innocent blood, for you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We stopped just short about Jonah being swallowed. We'll get into that next week. But let's focus on these first 16 verses here today. But before we get into that, we kind of need some background, right? We need a little bit of background about Jonah to understand who he is and why this is all important. So first of all, who is Jonah? Well, the Bible says in verse 1 that he was the son of Amittai. And if you were to go over to 2 Kings 14:25, according to that verse, he was from a town called Gath-Hepher. Now, Gath-Hepher was near Nazareth in the area that later became known as Galilee. We know that Jonah was a prophet of God during the reign of Jeroboam, who ruled the northern kingdom from 782 to 753. Now, Jeroboam, if you don't know, he was the grandson of Jehoahaz, who ruled the kingdom from 814 to 798. And because of the sinfulness of Jehoahaz, Israel was oppressed by the Arameans. But because the Lord had compassion, they were spared destruction. Jeroboam's father was Jehoash, who ruled from 798 to 782. And he capitalized on the Lord's compassion and freedom from the Aramean oppression. And so in doing so, began once again to expand Israel's boundaries by recapturing towns that were taken during the reign of Jehoahaz, who was Jeroboam's grandfather, remember. So Jeroboam expanded even farther Israel's boundaries, even farther than his father, even matching the boundaries to that of David and Solomon. And so, again, over in 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah prophesied about all this, and he witnessed firsthand God's compassion toward his people. The increased expansion and times of peace led to really more of a materialistic culture among God's people that began to focus on self rather than God. And so the expansion by Jeroboam was made much easier because the Assyrians were weak politically at that time. Now, the Assyrians were very cruel people. They were very dangerous people. And they came often into conflict with Israel and Judah. But instead of preaching to his own people, Israel, God called upon Jonah, as we read in verse 2, to preach to their enemy, the Assyrians. Now, say, well, it said go to Nineveh. Well, the Assyrian capital just happens to be Nineveh, okay? And so you can understand Jonah's desire to not go to Nineveh because the Assyrians were Israel's enemy because they were very, very wicked people. Even Nineveh boasted and wrote about how cruel they were. And listen, as I looked into it, I can't even share with you how cruel they were in this setting because it's so graphic. Because they did such horrific things in how they tortured men, women, and children and when they would conquer another city. I can't mention it because it's too graphic. And again, it's no wonder that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. But that's what God called him to do. So that gives us a little bit of background behind why Jonah didn't want to go, why he had a hatred toward the Ninevites, the Assyrian people. What the circumstances were behind that. So let's talk about next where Nineveh is. We already know that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian people. But where is its modern day location? You may not know that it's located in the modern day city of Mosul in northern Iraq. It's located on the eastern bank of the Tigris River. It was the capital and largest city in the world for several decades during the Old Testament times. In fact, it was so large that Jonah said that it took 3 days to walk it. He says that later on in the story, or in the book of Jonah. Also, historians say that the city walls were huge. They were so huge that literally 3 chariots could line up and ride alongside one another. So this was a powerful city. They had a powerful wall, and they were powerful people. Now, the original meaning of the word Nineveh is unclear. Like, where did the name of the city come from? A lot of people believe it's in reference to a patron goddess at that time. In the ancient Middle Eastern language, the term Nina was depicted as a fish within a house. And so many believe that the goddess was associated with a fish or the Tigris River. So that gives you a little bit about where Nineveh is. Now let's get into the main part of the story, Jonah's rebellion, because that's really what we want to focus on, and his reluctance to go, okay? So in verse 3, we see where Jonah's rebellion begins. What did God clearly tell him to do? He clearly told him to go preach to Nineveh, but what did Jonah do? He went the opposite direction. He ran the other way. And not just a little ways either. Because Tarshish, you may not know, is modern-day southern Spain. And it stood more than 2,500 miles from Israel in the opposite direction of Nineveh. It was the most remote destination that was available to Jonah at that time. And so Jonah was trying to put as much distance as he could between himself and the Assyrians. You can see that Jonah was definitely saying, God, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. And you see, that's what rebellion is. Rebellion is simply saying no to God in our context. I mean, we understand rebellion when it comes to children sometimes rebel. We can remember as we were kids, we rebelled against our parents. But when we think about in the context of us as Christians, us being a spiritual people, rebellion is simply saying no to God. And there are a lot of people who look really spiritual on the outside, but inwardly, they constantly say no to God in different things that he asks of them. So the thing that we need to do is we think about our relationship with God and understanding how this story can relate to us. We need to look inwardly and ask ourselves, are we really doing what God is asking us to do? Now think about yourself for just a second, okay? These are just scenarios to think about, you know, in our lives. Things that maybe we've all been through, maybe things that we're doing right now. Maybe you're in a bad relationship, and God is saying you need to quit this relationship and trust that I will give you the right person in your life. Maybe God is calling you to give some money to something, but inwardly you're like, I just don't know if that's what I want to do. Maybe God is calling you to work in VBS and you're not listening to him. Well, God, that's not my calling. That's not what I've been called to do. Listen, we've all been called to love children. Amen. We all been called to serve and to share the gospel. So maybe God is calling you to work in DBS, but you refuse to listen. Maybe he's calling you and your family to go and to leave and to go somewhere else to live and to minister among other people, but you keep saying no to him. There's all kinds of things that you and I say no to God about. And we do it constantly. And sometimes we do it and we don't even think about it. You can say no to God, but as others have often said, you're never farther from God than when you're close to him and you say no. You can look like you're close to God, but you can be inwardly saying no to him over and over and over again. And guys, get this. I want you to understand something. Our enemy, which is Satan, we understand that. The enemy is always ready to supply the ship to Tarshish to aid in our disobedience. He is always ready to give us a way out to be disobedient to what God is calling us to do. For Jonah, it was a ship to Tarshish. But for us, it might be something else. And listen, this is something I've been thinking about for a while, and I looked at some other guys to see if maybe I was wrong in what I was thinking, and I looked at what their perspective was on this. A lot of times we use the term, well, I have peace in my heart about this situation. How many times have we ever used that? I've used it a million times. I have peace in my heart. And we might say that I have peace in my heart about this decision, but listen, guys, peace in our heart does not replace the Word of God. Peace in our heart does not replace the Word of God. And the thing about it is, Remember the story of the serpent and his interaction with Eve in Genesis 3? In fact, go ahead and turn over there real quick, if you will. Genesis 3, won't be hard to find. It's the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 3. Let's read verses 1 through 7 together. It says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not touch it or you will die.'" Now look at verse 4. "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at it, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of it and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And notice in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." Notice what the serpent did here. What did he do? He gave Adam and Eve assurances, peace, about doing what was forbidden in God's eyes. You're not going to die. Your eyes are going to be open to this new thing. You're going to be like God. He gave them assurance. He gave them peace in their heart. And so in their minds, they could justify going ahead in eating of the forbidden tree. And guys, here's the thing. There are a lot of times we as Christians, we think it's God's will for us to be, you know, to have peace in our hearts. We think it's God's will for us to be happy or to be comfortable. We might say something like, you know, "I really enjoy doing this, or it must be God's will for my life." Really? Ask Jesus if he enjoyed hanging on the cross. Ask Paul if he enjoyed being in prison. Ask any of Jesus' disciples if they enjoyed being crucified or clubbed or drowned or beheaded or speared. Ask missionaries if they enjoy leaving family and comfort to go halfway around the world to proclaim God's message. Listen, guys, we cannot base our obedience on how we feel or having peace in our heart. We have to look at God's word. Peace in our heart, that changes. Feelings change. God's word will never change. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that God can't put peace in our heart about a situation, but don't let peace in our heart be contrary to what God's word says. And then beginning in verse 4 here, back in Jonah, we see another aspect of Jonah's rebellion. His rebellion not only affected him, it affected other people around him. And guys, here's the thing. That's the unintended consequences of rebellion. It affects others around us. How many times do we make a decision and we don't think about the lasting consequences about what we're doing? Sometimes we just do it and we make decisions based on how we feel at that moment. We don't think about the long-lasting consequences. That's unintended consequences of rebellion. It affects other people around us. Listen, in this story, God sent a storm and the ship was being torn apart. And everybody was freaking out except Jonah. He was so unconcerned about God that he's in this deep sleep. He's so not thinking about what God wants him to do. He's so at peace about, you know, about being disobedient that he's in a deep sleep in the midst of a storm. He really couldn't care any less than he was in that moment. And so the crew wakes up Jonah, and they ask him to pray, and then they come up with this brilliant plan because they're desperate to cast lots to see whose fault the storm is. You know, the Bible talks a lot about casting lots. It's mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament. And in spite of the many references to casting of lots in the Old Testament, we don't really know exactly what that means. But the best thing that we can come up with, it's like flipping a coin to come up with the answer that we want. It could have been sticks or various links. It could have been flat stones like coins. It could have been some kind of dice. We don't exactly know, but the closest modern practice to casting lots is like flipping a coin. And those guys that day were flipping a coin, and every time they flipped, the coin landed to Jonah. It indicated Jonah was the culprit. And so Jonah's rebellion meant that everybody else was in danger. His sin against God didn't just affect himself, it affected everybody on that ship. And everybody was in danger. And guys, sometimes we don't think about how our sin affects other people around us. Listen, our sin causes us to be a bad parent. And when we're a bad parent, it affects our kids. Listen, when we act like a jerk and we're selfish, our kids are going to act like a jerk and they're going to be selfish. When we don't uphold God's word and treat it as the authority, our kids won't either. Our sin causes us to be a dishonest employee. When we're a dishonest employee, we lose our job, and that affects our family. This is why we have to follow God's design. This is why we have a standard to live by. This is why the world today is living in brokenness, because we have ignored what God said and we've gone our own way, and we have all this chaos around us and people wonder why we're having it. It's because we've ignored what God has wanted us to do. Amen? This is why we got to follow God's design. Because ignoring God's design always leads to brokenness. And it affects others around us. I know none of us want to be a bad parent or a bad grandparent or a bad employee or a bad student or a bad friend or a bad whatever. But we have to follow what God's word says. When we ignore God's design, it always leads to brokenness. And we see the brokenness around us. And in verse 3, coming back to verse 3, it says that Jonah ran away from the Lord's presence. I really looked at that for a long time. It's like, what does that remind me of? Verse 3. Let's read it again. It says, however, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish, and it says, from the Lord's presence. And then it says it again further down, to go to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Didn't say from the Lord, but from the face of the Lord, from God's presence. Jonah should have remained in God's presence. And when we get away from God's presence, that's when rebellion takes place. When Jonah got away from the place that he should have been, from the presence of God, that's when the rebellion started in his heart. And it reminds me, I was like, oh yeah, it reminds me of what Jesus said in John 15:5. Let's turn over there. Real quick, John 15:5. Let's read verses 5 through 8. Years ago when I was in college at Southwest Baptist University, whenever our New Testament professor, Dr. Gordon Dutille, would give us a test, part of our test would always be to memorize a chapter of the Bible. He said, I don't care what version you use, NIV, New American Standard, King James, I don't care. You better have everything spelled right, and you better have all the punctuation correct. John 15 was one of the ones that I had to memorize. Now, don't go and ask me to do it by memory now, because I can't do it. It's been 30 years ago, okay? This passage has always been special to me because of that. And look what it says in verses 5 through 8. John 15:5. These are the words of Jesus, remember? And he says, guys, I'm the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown out like a branch and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Guys, when we choose to not remain in God's presence or abide in Christ, As Jesus says here, as John says here, we're going to fail every time. Rebellion's going to begin in our heart, and we're going to choose to do what is wrong. So guys, here's the thing. Here, as we sum everything up in the first part of Jonah, the best place for us to be is in the presence of God. Amen? The best place for you to be as a husband or a wife or a dad or a mom, a child, an employee, a student or a church member, pastor, the best place for us to be is in the presence of God, to be close to God, because being anywhere else might lead us to being swallowed up by a big fish. And we'll get to more of that next week. Have you left the presence of God? We leave the presence of God, that's where rebellion starts. Verse 3 is the key. And Jonah's rebellion started because he left the presence of God. Fortunately for the other guys on that ship, Jonah admitted that he was a sinful one, right? If he hadn't told the others to throw him out overboard, they would have all perished in that storm. Maybe this morning you need to admit the Lord some sin in your life, some of the rebellion in your heart toward the Lord. Maybe you need to say, I'm guilty, and I need to do this. You know, the great thing about God is, and ultimately we're going to see that Jonah had a second chance, God's a God of second chances, amen? Man, we blow it, and we blow it big time. But God always gives a second chance, or a third, or a fourth, or a 25th. He gives us a second chance. You know why? Because he's gracious. He's gracious. And we have to remember that. The story of Jonah is about grace. We'll talk more about that later. But listen, maybe you need to commit your life to the Lord today for the very first time. Maybe you say, well, I haven't really left the presence of God because I was never really there. I don't really know him as my Lord and Savior. We're going to talk about this every week because there just might be somebody that's here or watching online that needs to hear this message. But here's the thing. To put your faith in Jesus, here's what you need to do. Admit to God you're a sinner. That's what Jonah did. It's me. I'm guilty. Throw me over. He already knew it. These pagan sailors, listen, give them a credit. They at least tried to save Jonah's life and get to dry land. They couldn't do it. I mean, these pagan sailors, give them a little bit of credit. At least they tried. But God wanted to show something to Jonah, and he did. So admit to God you're a sinner. Ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. The Bible says that God is faithful and just. He will forgive us. Believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's the gospel right there. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to heaven, right? One day he's going to return for us. Amen? We're the bride. Okay? We're beautiful in his eyes. He's going to return for us one day. That's the gospel. And then commit your life to Jesus. That means you make him your boss. You make him your Lord. Not just your Savior, but your Lord as well. Whatever he's calling you to do today, will you commit that to him? To admit, to be in the presence of God. You've wandered away, you've gone away to Tarshish, you're on the ship. The enemy provided the ship for you, you're sailing away, you're going farther and farther away from what God wants you to do or where he wants you to be. You can turn around. He'll take you back. He'll put you back on the right path. And you can do once again what he's called you to do. So whatever he's asking, are you willing to make that commitment right now? In just a minute, Stefan's going to come lead us in a song, and you can make that commitment. Whether it's to come to know Jesus for the first time, or to commit to be a member of this church, or to be baptized, or to surrender to some calling that God has placed upon your life. It's time that we can make that commitment, and we want to know about it. We want to hear about it. We want to be able to come alongside of you and pray for you or to help you. And so would you let us know by filling out the card that's in front of you? Hopefully it's there. Hopefully it's not have a piece of gum wadded up in it or something, but it's there. Write it down. Let us know, because we want to help you get to that next level in your life. Or if you're watching online, you can go on the website and click the connect link, and it'll do the same thing. You can let us know what you're going through. So let me lead us in prayer, and then Stefan's going to come, and we'll let God do business in our hearts. Father, today we thank you for what we've learned so far in Jonah, and Lord, we've got a ways to go, and we got more to learn through his life, and we know that you want to teach us, and Father, we know that we need to be ready, and I pray that you would just work in our hearts right now, Lord. Help us to know what we need to do. And Father, we thank you that you're full of grace for us and a second chance. And Lord, we just open ourselves up to you right now. We ask you to have your way in us. I don't know what else to pray but that. So Lord, do a mighty work now. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.